So if you are even moderately observant this morning, you undoubtedly have questions about what's going on down here on the table in front of me. How many of you are fly fishermen or have been fly fishing at some point in your life? Anybody? We've got a few. So many of you know that before I came back to Grace, I pastored in the state of Wyoming. And one of the hobbies that I did take up while I was there is fly fishing. And not getting a good cast here. There we go. But I love to fly fish. And on one particular day, I went fly fishing with a good friend of mine, Pete Shimshack. Now I'm really caught up. There we go. I went fishing with a good friend of mine, Pete Shimshack. And the main thing I remember about that day is it was a very cold day. It was a cold day. I don't remember the exact temperature, but what I do remember is that I was wearing my winter waders. And I've got a picture here. These are not my winter waders. These are my spring waders. And somebody asked me after first service if this was AI generated. Come on. I actually caught that trout. It was a beautiful trout. But anyway, on this particular day, I was out fishing again with my friend Pete, and it was cold. It was really cold. And as Pete and I were fishing, actually, if I remember correctly, we haven't even started fishing at this point, but we were walking upstream to find the right spot. You got to find the right spot when you're fly fishing. And so we are wading through the cold water, we're crossing the river, when suddenly my foot hit a mossy rock and I fell in. And suddenly I found myself on my back being carried downstream by a strong current. And I can tell you, I will never forget the feeling of that frigidly cold water rushing down the front of my waders. I was cold and miserable for the rest of the day. Now, for the record, I did tough it out, mostly for my friend Pete's sake, but I was cold. And I learned an important lesson that day. I cannot walk on the water. I cannot part the water. I couldn't even walk through the water. And this was in a moderately mild river current. And so I can't even imagine crossing a river when it's at flood level, as we'll see in our passage this morning. Today we come to a famous story in the life of Israel, a story that will be told and retold for generations. A story of when God parted the water of the Jordan River so that Israel could begin taking possession of the promised land, the land swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open with me to Joshua chapter 3. In a sermon I've entitled, A River Runs Through It, which is a great movie if you've not seen it. But in Joshua chapter 3, here's the outline for this morning. First, we're going to take a look at the plan. How in the world do you get 2.5 million Israelites from one side of the Jordan River to the other? Then number two, we're going to see, after learning of God's plan, we're going to see, number two, the purpose behind God's plan, because it's a little bit unorthodox. And then finally, number three, we'll take a look at the parting itself. So let's open our Bible to Joshua chapter 3. Number one on your outline, let's look at the plan together first. Joshua chapter 3, let me read for you verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Let's pause right here and consider the plan. As we've seen the last few weeks in our study of Joshua, the time has finally arrived for God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And now in Joshua chapter 3, we see the plan. How do you get 2.5 million people from one side of the Jordan to the other? Well, let's look again at verse 1. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. If you would, remember that the year is approximately 1406 BC. Joshua has died, or excuse me, Moses has died. Joshua is now the new leader of the people. And it's time to take the promised land that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, up until this point, the Israelites have been gathered on the eastern side of the Jordan River at Shittim. This is about 10 miles from the Jordan River. But then notice here in verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning, he and all the sons of Israel, they leave Shittim and they come to the Jordan. They're moving closer and closer and closer to enter the promised land. They're moving closer and closer to the city of Jericho, the city they'll first take. But as they come now to the border of the promised land, there's a major problem. It's called the Jordan River. Now, in verse 15, which we'll see here in just a little bit, we learn that it's the harvest season. The harvest season is the time, by the way, when the banks of the Jordan River overflow due to the snow melt from Mount Hermon. So the runoff water has produced a strong and rapid current. And so the question is, how will these Israelites get from one side of the river to the other? Now, you have to read this story as though you've never read it before. You have to pretend like you don't know what's going to happen. And so how do you get this massive group of people from the east side of the Jordan to the west side of the Jordan? How do you get 2.5 million Israelites across this formidable river? Well, starting in verse 2, we see the plan that the Israelites must follow. Let me read for you again, verses 2 through 4. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Notice that phrase, go after it, follow it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So again, picture this scene in your mind. Pretend that you're creating a movie or watching a movie, and you have 2 million Israelites gathered on the shore of the Jordan River. The waters of the Jordan River are at flood level. This is impassable. How do you possibly get into the promised land when a river runs through it? Well, notice the plan. The officers march through the people, through the camp, and here are their instructions. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, follow it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant and the Levitical priests carrying it, go after it. Follow it. Just follow the ark. Pretty simple. Now, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, I have in front of us here a Coleman cooler. This is the Coleman 316 series, 150-quart cooler, and holds a whopping 223 cans. I had somebody after first service ask me if there was anything inside. There's not. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, but there's not anything inside. The reason I have this Coleman cooler is because it's roughly the same size as the Ark of the Covenant. A few inches, the Ark of the Covenant's a few inches larger, but not much. In front of the cooler, I have a miniature version of the Ark of the Covenant for visual sake. I also have up on the screens an artistic depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. And I also have a video. This was taken years ago, a few years ago, when I was in Israel. And in southern Israel, they have a life-size recreation of the tabernacle. And so you can see the altar of sacrifice there. But if you ever have the opportunity to go, I highly encourage it. This is a really fascinating sight. But we're approaching here the tabernacle. By the way, the fire extinguisher there, it was not original. But you have the altar of showbread, you have the lampstand, the menorah, you have the altar of incense, you've got one of the high priests there, you've got the curtain that's separating into now the Holy of Holies. And there is a life-size recreation of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but before I went there especially, I always imagined the Ark to be a little larger than the ice chest here in front of us, right? But make no mistake about it, despite its insignificant size, this is a very significant item. And the significance of the Ark of the Covenant is that it really does embody the very presence of God among his people. And so with that understanding, look again at the instructions here in verses 2 through 4. The officers command the people of Israel, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Follow it. But then notice verse 4. However, follow it, but don't get too close. Don't get too close. Notice, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, we don't measure things in cubits today. 2,000 cubits is about 3,000 feet. Let's roughly say half a mile. Don't come within half a mile of this thing. Why? Well, I'd propose two reasons, two primary reasons as to why. First, I think they're to keep a distance from the Ark of the Covenant because of the sacredness of the Ark and the holiness of God that it represents. God is about to do something miraculous, so stand back. God's power is about to be on display, so keep a distance from it. But there's a second, maybe more pragmatic reason, and we see that in verse 4. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. In other words, keep a broad perspective on this thing. I want you to stay a safe enough distance away so that all 2.5 million of you can see it. Don't crowd around it, because I want everybody to see what's about to happen. There is something that is about to happen you do not want to miss, and I promise you, you will never forget, in other words. Then in verses 5 and 6, Joshua gives a few more instructions regarding the plan. First, to the people, and second, to the priests. Look at verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. So notice the instructions to the people and to the priests. The people are commanded to consecrate themselves. The word consecrate means to set apart, to treat as holy, to sanctify. Sanctify yourselves. Now, we're not told here, it's not recorded for us specifically what that means, to sanctify yourselves, but back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, we see the same command given when Moses was ordered to consecrate the people before they came around Mount Sinai. And there in Exodus 19, they were told specifically to wash their garments and to abstain from sexual relations. We don't know if that's exactly the same thing to happen here in Joshua 3. But notice, as they prepare themselves, the emphasis is on their spiritual preparedness, not their military preparedness. This is not, in other words, hey, sharpen your swords and get your shields ready, but rather prepare your hearts, get your lives ready. These are the instructions to the people. Notice verse 6, we see the instructions to the priests. Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Notice the repetition of ahead of the people. So the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant are sent in first. Now, I grew up in Lawton, Oklahoma, which is joined with Fort Sill, Oklahoma, a United States Army post. That does not make me a military expert, but you don't have to be an expert to understand that I don't know of any other time in military history when the military leader sends in the priests and the pastors, the chaplains, into the front lines. Right? I can think of no general in the history of the world who has sent in the priests and the pastors and the chaplains to the front lines of the battle. But that's what happens here. Or today is Super Bowl Sunday. And imagine that before the game, the teams announced that their chaplain is going to be the one to take snaps as the starting quarterback. Or imagine that Jerry Jones announced that he's going to be the Cowboys' starting quarterback next season. I could actually see him doing that, so never mind. Ignore that analogy. But this is absurd, right? This is kind of unorthodox behavior. To send the priests to the front lines. But notice, the priests are not going in unarmed. But instead, the priests are going into the land, into the Jordan River, armed with the Ark of the Covenant, armed with the very presence of God moving before them. And so this is the plan. The Ark is on the move. The Lord God Almighty is on the move, and the Lord will be the one to bring the victory. Israel simply needs to follow the Ark. Just follow the Ark, follow the Lord. So this is the plan. But why is God doing this? What point is he trying to make? Well, let's take a look at number 2 on your outline, the purpose. Joshua chapter 3, resuming in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know. Notice the phrase, that they may know. That they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So here God begins to explain his purpose behind this plan. The first purpose we see here in his words to Joshua. God speaks to Joshua and gives him the purpose. The Lord explained to Joshua that this miracle would exalt him, would exalt Joshua as the leader of the people. It's time to establish Joshua's credentials as God's representative to now guide Israel into the promised land. Remember, Moses has died. Now, God had done similar things through Moses Notice verse 7, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now the time has come for God to do something similar through Joshua. This is the first purpose. But the next purpose, the next lesson we see is really for the Israelites themselves. Look at verses 9 through 13. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know," notice that phrase again, "by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." These are the people who lived in the land. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe." We'll find out why next week. "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." Here we see another purpose behind the Lord's plan. The Lord speaking through Joshua here. Joshua tells the Israelites that this miracle would certify to them, look again at verse 10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." God wants them to understand that the living God is among them. And as God did with Moses at the Exodus, God will once again, through Joshua, divide the waters so the children of Israel can pass through on dry ground. But take note of that repeated phrase in verse 7 and verse 10, "that they may know, by this you shall know." We'll come back to it later. Here, verse 10, "by this you shall know that the living God is among you." This will prove to be the key to Israel's success in battle, the key to Israel's victory over their enemies, is that the Lord will go before them. Yahweh, the living God, the Lord of all the earth, here confirms his presence going before his people. And God wants them to know this. He wants them to know that Joshua is their leader. He wants them to know that he is with them. He wants them to know it, so he's going to do something unforgettable. This is God's purpose. Now let's take a look at number 3 on your outline, the parting. Verse 14. "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, then the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." This is a wonderful moment in the narrative, in the story, the true story of the book of Joshua, because now the promised day for the Israelites to enter the promised land has finally arrived. And again, the plan is simple. We see it right here. The priests go in ahead of the people, and the people simply follow the ark. And as the priests' feet enter into the Jordan River, notice the water stood up in one heap. The priests entered the Jordan River on dry ground. We're even told some amazing details and specifics here. Notice when this happens is during the harvest season. This is March or April when the river is at flood stage. We're told the water stopped flowing north at Adam, a distance of about 16 miles north of Jericho, all the way down to the Dead Sea. And then finally, we're even told how this happens. So how did it happen? Often people ask the question, how did this happen? How do we explain this event and other miraculous events scientifically? Some have proposed that it's an earthquake that caused a landslide that caused the Jordan River to dry up. How scientifically did this happen? I want to point out some flawed thinking in that very question. There's a false assumption in the question that it has to happen scientifically. Listen, miracles don't need a scientific explanation. Miracles, by definition, don't need a scientific explanation. I suppose it's possible that God used natural means like an earthquake to make this happen and a landslide, but honestly, I highly doubt that he did. Why? Because I think he did it by miracle, not by science. He did it by supernatural intervention. Notice a few things in the text. This happened exactly as it was predicted. The timing was exact. As soon as the priest put their feet in the water, it dried up. Notice the wall of the water was held in place long enough for all 2.5 million Israelites to cross from one side to the other. Notice as well that the soft, wet river bottom becomes dry at once. There's no landslide that can make that happen. And as we'll see next week into chapter 4, as soon as all the people cross over, the normal flow resumes as it was before. Listen, you really need to understand this. It's going to become important here in a few chapters when we also read that the sun stands still. There is no scientific explanation for these events, other than it is the sovereign hand of God who holds all things together for his purposes. God is not limited by nature. He's the Lord over nature. And what might be scientifically impossible is easily possible for the sovereign Lord, the living God, the God of all the earth, as he's described here. So this is Joshua chapter 3. What's the point? One of the interesting things in Joshua chapter 3, and this continues into chapter 4 as well, is that if you take a close look at these chapters, you'll observe that the Ark of the Covenant really takes center stage. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 10 times in this passage. And if you were making Joshua 3 and chapter 4 into a movie, the camera lens would never leave the Ark of the Covenant. The flow of the narrative follows the movement of the ark, because the flow of the narrative follows the movement of God going before his people to ultimately bring them victory. The Israelites are simply called to go after it. Just follow the ark and then watch and see what the Lord Almighty will do. He will do miraculous things. By the way, the truth is we all follow someone or something. My question for you this morning is, why not follow the one who made you? Why not follow the living God among you? Why not follow the Lord of all the earth who is going before you? But you can only follow him if you know him. And you can only know him if you come to him on his terms. The Bible's made it very clear that the terms are that you come to the Father through his Son. And so if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus, I want to invite you right where you are, here in this room or watching online, to put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus that you're reconciled with a holy God. And at the moment of faith, you're forgiven, you're reconciled, you're declared righteous in His sight. You're not saved by anything you do. You're not saved by walking down an aisle or by walking through a river. But you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Now, for those of you here this morning who are Christians, if you are a believer, then Joshua chapter 3 encourages us to follow Him, to live a life of obedience to Him, to follow Him. Here in Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites just need to follow the ark, and God is going to do amazing things. And the same, I believe, is true for us. Just follow the Lord and watch Him do amazing things. Go back to that repetition of the phrase in verse 7 and verse 10, that they may know, by this you shall know. As a result of this miraculous event, the people would know that God was with Joshua. They would know that the living God was in their midst. The people would know the way to victory was to follow the Lord, as the very presence of the Lord is represented here in the ark. This establishes a fundamental principle, I believe, for you and for me today. God's word and God's presence must guide us in every decision and motivate us toward faith, even through challenging circumstances. Make no mistake about it, Israel was facing challenging circumstances, but the plan, the key to their victory, is simply to follow the Lord. Now, God doesn't always remove obstacles, but rather this account demonstrates that no obstacle is too large for Him to overcome. But where God leads, we are called to follow. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions for this week. Equip, engage, and exalt questions, as well as your one thing. And your one thing for this week is, my encouragement is to follow the Lord forward in faith, trusting that His presence goes before you, even when you have never passed this way before. Joshua 3 demonstrates that the Lord goes before His people, that the Lord will lead His people, that the Lord will give victory to His people, and that the Lord will fulfill His promise of the land to His people, even when a river runs through it. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for sending Jesus to redeem us. And we thank You, Father, for Your Spirit who leads us and guides us in our journey of life. Give us today the faith to follow You, even when we don't know all the details. Give us the faith to follow You because we know You, that You indeed are the Lord God over all the earth. Father, we trust You. Help us to see that You've never misled us, nor will You ever. And give us as Your people today the resolve to follow You wherever that might take us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.